Well, tonight we continue in our series, Heaven on Earth, Biblical Worship in the House of God. And I have been enjoying the journey through this topical series on a very most important subject. I would even say the preeminent subject for all of our faith, and that is the worship of God. And to understand that there is a right and a wrong way to offer before the Lord our worship. That there is a way in which we can indeed offer strange fire on the altar before the Lord, to use an Old Testament picture. There is a way in which we can worship according to the dictates of our own desires, and it displeases the Lord. And so we need to have the mindset that God wants us to worship Him rightly, to worship Him, as John's Gospel says, in spirit and in truth, that we would recognize that our worship is to be spirit-led, but it is to be guided always by the truth of God's Word, which gives us the clarity and the direction for all that we are to do in regards to our worship, or offering an acceptable sacrifice. And I'm not talking about an animal. I'm talking about the sacrifice of our praise in all the ways in which we come before the Lord. So tonight I'd like you to take your Bibles once again and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And we will read from 1 Timothy chapter 3 tonight, two verses we've read every week. And it is not a broken record. It is purposeful. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We come to 1 Timothy. It is one of the pastoral epistles. And 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives the requirements for the office of a bishop, and what God desires from the bishop, and the work that He calls us to do, and that He has called us to a high and a holy calling with very specific tasks that we are to fulfill, and that it is to be something that is not according to the dictates of our desires or our whims, but it is to be according to God's Word and God's will with regards to how we function. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, explicitly, it speaks about the requirements of the elders or the bishops, the pastors of the church, as well as the deacons who are given for the work of the ministry. And it comes to the end of chapter 3 with this admonition, after giving us the requirements of what they are and what their qualifications are. It says this, Paul says to Timothy, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Heavenly Father, I do pray you'd bless tonight your word and the message that is before us on a topic with regards to one of the elements of biblical worship, how we might have a house of giving, and that it would be a house of giving with delight, with gratitude, with thanksgiving. I do pray that you would arrest the minds and hearts of everyone that is here this evening, that we would not hear the subject that is at hand and tune out because we feel it hits too close to home. Lord, we would desire to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church through His Word. I pray that you'd guide my lips. You'd help me to speak with clarity. You'd help my mind to be sharp, and to be able to think of the things from the Scriptures that maybe I didn't have in my notes, that you would add to just what you would have for us to have clarity and understanding tonight. Lord, I pray that as a congregation, that all of us would desire to know how to worship you rightly, that all of us would desire heaven on earth, that when we come together in the house of God, in the church, that we would meet with God, that we would recognize we are coming not just to hang out with friends, we are coming to worship the God of the universe, and He is coming to meet with us. We pray and ask for your hand of blessing. Help our minds, every listener, to be engaged, and their hearts to be supple. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we began this journey in looking at what is biblical worship, with a heart's desire that our worship would become more in line with Scripture. By that, I'm not saying we've been doing everything wrong. We have definitely had a sincerity to do things right. But there is a heart that we might be able to grow in grace and godliness. There is a heart that we want to continue yet the more, all the more, to grow in obedience to our Lord's commands and to our Lord's desires in the church. And this is where we've come to this series with a heart to see that the worship of God really is about bringing heaven down and causing us to go up. I know that that may be hard for you to imagine. I think we think very much in the material world. We're very much materialist in some way, where we forget that what we do here really is ascending up into the heavens. And it's either a sweet savor in the nostrils of God, or it is a scent that He cannot stand. There is no, well, that's okay. There is either one, a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice, or there is one that is a displeasing sacrifice. He wants us to be wholly given to Him. This is why we have looked at what it means to have worship that pleases God. And to understand, even from the passage before us in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, that by its very nature, when Paul says that we might know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, that there is by the very verse before us a clear understanding that if there is a right way to behave ourselves in the house of God, then there is a wrong way to behave ourselves in the house of God. We believe that the Scripture should be our guide in teaching us how we are to come together to worship, and that the things that we bring in to the worship of God is guided or regulated by the Scriptures. It is the Scriptures that teach us what is acceptable in here. The Scriptures that teach us whether or not we should have for our worship service some type of worldly thing that would draw attention and attraction to the world outside. Right? There is more than just something works mentality in this church. There must be, right? If it was just, hey, what works to draw a crowd? You can think of a lot of things that work to draw a crowd, but those are not the things that necessarily bring worship to God. We need to have a heart for biblical worship. With that, we've looked at the elements of biblical worship, beginning with the Scriptures and how the reading of Scripture in the church service is a part of worship. It's not just because we're doing it because we have to. It's because it is reading the authoritative pronouncements of God from heaven to His people for today. And the Lord, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, still desires His people to hear His word. This morning I was particularly blessed by the psalm, and I think many were as they kind of gasped in amen this morning at the end where Brother Russell chose to conclude in the middle of the psalm. It was powerful in seeing what God is doing on behalf of His people. The Scriptures are meant to be read, and the Scriptures are also meant to be proclaimed. So we've learned that we have a house of biblical preaching, a house of the proclamation of the Word of God, and that preaching should be center in the worship service, because it is where we learn how to live our lives in a way pleasing to the Lord. It is a way in which we have a guidance and direction for all of life. This is the center of worship, the preaching. And it's not just the preacher. There's an important aspect to remember continually, that when you come, you need to come as a participant, not as an observer alone. Right? You're not a spectator, even in the preaching. And by that, I don't mean you have to preach back to me, but you're participating in a way that you're saying, I want to hear, and you're praying, Lord, help me to hear the word of God. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Help me not to take lightly this time. Help me to be well rested when I come to the house of worship so that I might be able to hear. Help me to put a priority on the things of God over other things. We need to have that heart for worship. And when we come together for the preaching, we need to have this understanding that the preacher comes and prostrates himself before the word and says, it's not what I think that matters, it's what God says that matters. And the people come and say, it's not what we want to hear that matters, it's not what we think that matters, it's what God's word says. And the people prostrate themselves before the word. And then God is exalted, God is worshipped, because His word becomes preeminent through the preaching of God's word on the Lord's day. We saw how we need to see the house of God become a house of praise and singing and adoration to His name. That we sing unto the Lord. This house is a house of singing. I love the time of corporate worship where we lift up our voices. I love hearing the choir and hearing the musical instruments, things that the Scripture is filled with. The Psalms are filled with. singing a new song unto the Lord, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that our house, this house, God's house, is to be a house of prayer. That it should not be uncommon for us to pray together before service, after service, during the service, pastoral prayers, corporate times of prayer, prayer meetings throughout the week. There should be a common thing when the people of God get together, and that's that we pray. Even when we have a time together, game nights or Friday pizza nights or whatever it might be that you do in your family, take time, even in those times, just for even a few minutes to say, let's pray together before we depart. Or let's pray together before we start. Let's ask for God's blessing upon our lives and upon the work that we do. And tonight, we're going to look at the house of God being a house of giving or a house of offering unto the Lord. Giving and offering and tithing and sacrifice are words that cause dread in the hearts of people whose hearts aren't given to the Lord. People think, oh no, he's going to talk about money. And I want you to know tonight, I'm going to talk about money. And I'm not going to do it with a $1 million 30-second advertisement. I'm not going to spend money to make money like the business world does. The reality is you hear marketing and you hear advertisements continually and you are not bothered by it. In fact, it causes you to go spend money. It works. And they're asking you to give to get something that you need. And I'll just tell you this from the beginning. There is nothing in this world that you give money to that you receive anything like you get from God. And God does care about our stewardship. God does want us to understand that He has given to us all things. And all things are to be returned to Him for stewardship, how He teaches us is right. Now with that, God doesn't take all that we have. He is a giver, but He is one that teaches us principles in the Scripture, like it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But not in a world that has become increasingly selfish, not in a world that has become increasingly self-consumed. It has become more desirable for people to get than to ever have to give. But that's not what God teaches. God wants us to understand that His house in the Old Testament and His house in the New Testament has always been about offerings, has always been about giving. It's not exclusively, as we have already seen several elements that we've looked at, but it's always been about giving. You think about this. Would we be here tonight had Jesus not been given? No. We come to worship Jesus. We come to worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. We come together to sing praises unto the one who gave Himself. Think about it. We come gathering around the most glorious offering ever given to the Father. And that was His only begotten Son, the only acceptable offering, the one that would go in once to pay the penalty for the sins of mankind. And never would He have to offer Himself again. And because of that, that's one type of offering we don't have to bring. We don't bring an offering of sacrifice in the same way. We don't bring an offering of an animal to represent the sins of our flesh, the sins of our heart, to year by year bring that sacrifice to make atonement for our sins, because Christ has accomplished it all. But that was not the only kind of offering that was given. That was not the only kind of giving that was done in worship to the Lord. God had established things even before the law, such as the tithe that was given first to Melchizedek in the book of Genesis. It was an offering, the tithe was given, which was a tenth of all the increase, and given willingly to Melchizedek, the high priest. It was given unto the Lord. Tonight, I want you to have hearts willing to receive a message about giving. I know it's Christmas. I know that you've already tightened up so that you can have all the things you desire for Christmas. The timing was not planned that way, but God's sovereignty is always in the planning, even when I'm not. We need to learn about giving. We need to learn about worship through our giving. 1 Chronicles 16:29 says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness." I want to talk about four types of giving tonight. And I want you to hear. I want you to heed what you hear. I'll say plainly tonight, I'm going to use, as I have for every other sermon, both Old and New Testament passages. And for those of you who love to quote the Old Testament, except for when it comes time to talk about giving, I want to challenge you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I have talked with many Christians who love to discourse about the Scriptures. They love to discourse about the Old Testament. But as soon as you begin to talk about their money, all of a sudden, like, oh, New Testament, we're under grace. We don't have to give the tithe. We don't pay the tithe. We're under grace. It's all about whatever you want to give. And I say to that, that's hogwash. That's not what I was going to say, but I changed. That is a selective kind of biblical interpretation that is wrong. There is a kind of giving that is in the Scripture, and it is a kind of giving that is based solely upon obedience. We all believe that is true in many other areas. We teach our children. There are things we teach you from the Scripture. It is about obedience. You don't have to pray about it. You don't have to seek the Lord about it. This is what the Scripture says. It is our responsibility simply to obey. What kind of giving is giving of obedience? In one word, it is the tithe. It is not about prayer. It is not about seeking the Lord about whether it should or shouldn't be given. It is about obedience or disobedience, to put it plainly. The tithe in the Scripture is said to be this. The tithe is the Lord's. The tithe is the Lord's. It was the standard of obedience. For those of you who love to talk about giving offerings and you refuse to tithe, I hate to burst your bubble, but you have never given an offering. An offering in the Scripture was always something that was exceeding the tithe. It was given out of generosity, or it was given out of sacrifice, which we're going to look at both of those tonight, but it was not the same thing as a tithe. Your tithe is what the Lord required. Zondervan's Encyclopedia of the Bible says the tithe is the tenth part of the produce or the property for the support of the priesthood or for the other religious objectives. References to the tithe are found in both the Old and the New Testament. The main teachings are from the Mosaic legislation in Leviticus 27 and Numbers, as well as in Deuteronomy. The tithe was established for the house of God, for the work of God to be sustained. Let's be honest. Let's be realistic. We all benefit from the things that happen through the ministry and the work of the church. And that work of the church, like the work of the Old Testament in the house of God, which is used the same language. This is why I keep going back to Timothy. The church, which is the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. It brings over the Old Testament language so that we understand this is not something brand new. It's something completed. Right? Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, did he? He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to complete it, and he completed it perfectly, wiping away the need for ever there being the kind of offering that we all love to talk about. The offering of his grace, the offering of his blood that was shed to cover our sins, that was done once for all, as the book of Hebrews so aptly puts it. But the way in which the New Testament church functioned was very much the way in which the Old Testament people of God met together. The synagogue system, for instance, was very much carried through into the New Testament church in a lot of the things that were done every Sabbath day, including giving of the tithe. I believe the Bible clearly teaches something called storehouse tithing. This is very important because a lot of people that say they believe in the tithe, they believe in giving the tithe to the 10 different organizations that they like. And that was never how the tithe was to be given. The tithe was always something brought to the storehouse of God, and it was given unto the Lord, and it was for the provision of the priesthood. It was for the provision of the house of God. And that did not include tithe for the poor, which was above that. That did not include offerings given for the building of the temple. That did not include a numerous other offerings that would bring up the amount or the percent far above the 10% of the tithe, which was given basically for the maintenance of the house of God, of those who served in the house of God. Storehouse tithing is a picture of bringing your tithe, bringing your obedience in worship and giving it willingly, obediently to the place where you get your groceries. You're laying up in store in obedience, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 27, I want to give you a few Old Testament passages. And to be quite frank, this message is not just about tithing, so I'll have to just briefly describe some things and move along, because it's about other kinds of offering as we give in worship to the Lord. And it is important, and this is really a subject that I have not taught on a lot, but it's needful. It's needful for the people of God to learn to walk in obedience. Leviticus chapter 27 and verse number 30. Leviticus 27 and verse number 30 says this. Excuse me. I'll start in verse 26. It says, "Only the firstling of the beast, which should be of the Lord's firstlings, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be an ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it be of an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, and shall add a fifth part of it thereto. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to estimation. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted, which shall be devoted unto men, of men, shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai." This was not the first time the tithe was given, but this is when it was brought into the Mosaic law. The tithe was first given of all of the things to Melchizedek, the high priest. The storehouse where the tithe was given was the house of God. And it was given unto the Lord. What does that mean? It was given to the place the Lord designated without designation. In other words, the tithe was never money that you directed. The tithe is never money that I direct, in the sense of as I give of the tithe. It was given unto the Lord, and the Lord has established leadership both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that direct the stewardship of the tithe. In the New Testament, say, I'm a New Testament believer. I don't believe in the tithe. As we're going to the New Testament, I want to pass through, I want to read another verse. Excuse me, from Malachi, and we'll come back here as well. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings." There's a distinction. "You're cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." God gives strong words. He gives stout words to his people. "Wherein have ye robbed me? In tithes and offerings." And it was brought to the storehouse. I'm going to come back to this passage in a little bit. But I want you to see they were to bring all the tithes into the storehouse. And this language is repeated in the New Testament. For those of you who think the New Testament is all about just grace giving, I want to challenge that belief. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, which is one of the very clear passages that the church of Jesus Christ met on the Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you would turn there. Thank you, son. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 Just following the admonition to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain of the Lord. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints. That's talking about the receiving of the offering. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given over to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Here there is a picture on the first day of the week, a collection being received. The churches of Galatia gather, and it says, when you gather, as the church at Corinth, when you gather amongst the saints, concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. That means this is happening at church of Corinth. It's happening in the churches of Galatia. It's happening in the churches of Macedonia. It's happening all over the works, all over within the New Testament churches, whether it's in Jerusalem or Achaia or Corinth or Philippi or wherever it might be. They were meeting together on the first day of the week, and they were taking up a collection. They were receiving an offering, and it was given to lay up in store. Now that word store in the New Testament is bringing forward the language from the Old Testament of the storehouse. It's talking about a place where you bring it to. I like to use this illustration. We are all a people that need groceries. Amen? Just thought I'd have give you something you might like, all right? Since the rest of the message you probably aren't liking very much. When you go to Albertsons to buy your food, and that's where you go, you get your produce, you get your meat, you get your milk, you get all the things. You get your cold cereal for Sunday night after church, right? You get all the things you have need of, and some of the things you just wanted. And you bring it to the checkout line, and they check you out. They say, you owe $155.12. And a modern-day Christian would say, hey, I don't want you to worry about this. I don't believe in paying the tithe to the storehouse. I believe in grace giving. So the reality is, I'm taking the groceries, but I'm going to go down to Safeway and pay them $155.12. Now, mind you, it's still going to be the same amount. I'm still going to give, even if somebody says, I'm still going to give a tenth, but I'm going to give it to the place that I want to. Now, in that world, what does Albertson say? That's not going to happen. Beat it. Okay? Now, this is not a perfect illustration, but it does get a point across. Spiritually speaking, if we're a part of a local New Testament church in Bremerton, Washington, and this is where you come week in and week out for your spiritual groceries, this is who you, if you have need of counsel, you call. If you have need to be visited in the hospital, we come. If you have any of those things, this is where the spiritual work in your life's primary place is. How much sense does it make to say, I really love my church. It's a wonderful church. And I really love to tithe, but I only have 10%. So I'm going to send some of it down to Florida to my favorite ministry that I'm encouraged by the radio in. And I'm going to send some of it down to California to my second favorite ministry that I'm encouraged by the radio on. And I'm going to give some of it to this missionary and some of it to that missionary. And after that, there's only about 2% left to give to the local church. Albertsons would say, well, here's your gallon of milk. And here's one pack of meat. And here's one bag of Cheetos, but you don't get any of the Sunday night cereal. Okay? Just an illustration, not perfect. Because you were only giving them 2% of the $155.12, and I chose a number that I wouldn't be able to figure out the amount. So whatever number that is, you would receive. Now here's what I want to tell you. We don't change how we serve the church, whether somebody tithes or not. But sometimes it can get to the place where it does change how we can serve or the availability which we can serve because there's not the ability to care for the needs of the flock or the needs of our missionaries or the needs of you fill in the blank because people are giving, but they're giving to the things that they want everywhere else rather than giving their tithe in the storehouse. I know that's not a perfect illustration, but it is something important for us to understand. The tithe has always been unto the Lord. It has always been something that your hands were off. It has always been given to the place where God designated it to be given, to the house of God, which in the Old Testament was clearly the temple. In the New Testament, it is clearly the church, which is the house of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. There's an accountability. Yes, it needs to be stewarded wisely. Yes, it needs to be cared for. And that's something that I believe we have very good stewardship and process with that. And it's something as a church family, we talk about on an annual basis. And as leaders, we talk about on a very regular basis with the deacons and the elders of the church. But that's how the church operates. That's how the church functions. It's very practical. You see, I thought we're talking about a house of worship. We are. But how we worship begins with obedience. Doesn't the Old Testament say to obey is better than sacrifice? To hearken rather than the fat of rams? What is the first thing God wants from us? It's obedience. And beloved, brothers and sisters, there needs to be an obedient heart with regards to the tithe for God's work to be completed. This has always been a part of God's economic system. You don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. You walk in obedience. You don't get your groceries from Albertsons and pay Safeway. Now, let me use another illustration. And this gets to our second point. Not only is giving to be out of obedience, but giving is to be out of generosity. Now we're talking about offerings. The scripture says tithes and offerings. Now we're talking about offerings out of generosity. Those can be given wherever your heart desires. The tithe is the Lord's. Your offerings are given to the things that you desire. They're given out of your own free will. They're given willingly, not even out of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver, right? He wants you to give because you joyously desire to give. And giving can come in all kinds of ways. Offerings can come in all kinds of ways and to all types of worthy ministries, worthy missionaries, worthy, you fill in the blank, buildings, things of that nature. The offerings can be received and they're to be received with thanksgiving. They're to be given out of generosity. The offering is where we have grace giving. Now you could say, well, the tithe in the New Testament is under grace. It is because we are under grace. It is because we have been saved by grace. It is because we no longer have to offer an offering of a sacrifice of a ram or a lamb. We have Christ. So everything we do is under grace, but there is also obedience. But what about generosity? Generosity is a term frequently and appropriately identified with stewardship of substance, though it should include the totality of our life. When we talk about generosity, most of us immediately think of our money, of our goods. Now, we talk about money. They said in the tithe in the Old Testament, they gave the first of their animals and of their crops and those types of things. We don't live in that kind of economy, you understand. We live in an economy that deals with dollars. We live in an economy that is different, but the principle of the tithe is the same. Generosity is something that is vitally important for us. We are to be good stewards, but we are to be generous people. Because our God is generous. Synonyms for the word generous are these. Plenteous, liberal, bounteous, bountiful, magnanimous, charitable. It is philanthropic, lavish, open-handed, free, liberal, unstinting, ungrudging, beneficent, benevolent, unselfish, humanitarian, human, humane, kindly, noble, high-minded, lofty, good, unprejudiced, plentiful, full, and overflowing. Those are all words, synonyms for the term generous. And we need to be a people who are generous. Be generous in your relationships. Be generous with your spouse. Be generous with your children. Be generous to your parents. Generosity is something that God loves. He is a generous God. And when we give an offering, we are to give generously. The New Testament abounds with passages with regards to giving in this way. But this is not the tithe. Generous giving in the New Testament is about giving an offering according as you purpose in your heart, which is always something other than the tithe. This is an offering which never is required of God's people. We are to give willingly. We're to give generously. And how we sow, we reap. And if we don't sow, we don't reap. Proverbs 11 beautifully teaches us this principle. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse number 24. Says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than his meat, but attendeth the poverty. Okay, it's using farming language. There is that scattereth the seed and he yet increases. Or she increases. And there is that withholdeth more than his meat or more than is appropriate, but attendeth to poverty. If you don't sow in the field, there will be no crops to harvest. This is the principle of sowing and reaping. Okay? The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, for all of you who maybe are conservative-minded in a lot of ways, and we think about liberal and conservative, and you're thinking immediately politics, and you're thinking all different kinds of social ways, this has nothing to do with that. This is the one way in which you want to be liberal. The liberal soul shall be made fat. The generous person shall increase. To give out of abundance of joy, out of abundance of liberality, always comes back to bless you. It is a gift to others, but in turn it is a blessing to yourself. It says, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. This is, speaks about a man who has a barn filled with corn, and there's other people in need, and he won't even sell it to them when they're starving, because he wants to have plenty for himself. And the people will curse him. But if a man who's stocked up lots of corn, he's willing to sell it. He's willing to distribute to those who have need, maybe even willing to give some of it. The people will bless him because he feeds them. And we need to be the kind of people that have diligence. I'll continue through the rest of the chapter and just have this in mind. He that is diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as the branch. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant unto the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. We need to be liberal in our giving. And here I just want to say, here is where it is appropriate to say, I'm going to give of my life. I'm going to give generously of my time, my treasures, my talents. I'm going to give my life as an offering to the Lord. That is a good thing, and it is something to be given generously. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says this, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, but he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Those are Proverbs 11, and for 2 Corinthians 9:6, which we're going to go look at the whole passage here in just a moment, those together are very similar. That's the same principle of sowing and reaping. And our giving ought to be that of a generous heart, a heart that desires to sow and to sow wisely. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians and to sow generously. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 1 says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready, lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, ye should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully or abundantly, same kind of word, shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. When it comes to you offering an offering of worship, of generosity, it is to be not out of obedience. It is to be out of a heart of desire and willingness and generosity to give unto the Lord according as you purpose in your heart. To give. Is giving an offering good? Yes. Is taking part, and I'll just use one example, in supporting missionaries good? Through the ministry of our church, which is, I think, the most effective way to do it. But even if you give to missionaries outside on your own, to give that kind of offering, is that a good thing? Absolutely. But it is not a replacement of that which is required in obedience. It is something of a matter of generosity. Say, well, I don't want to give. Well, then don't. Let me try to make you happy. If you don't want to give, don't. But know this, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Right? Remember the Proverbs. He that scattereth yet increaseth. But he that withholdeth more than is meet or more than is appropriate, it tendeth to poverty. It comes back to bite you. It will affect you. But give according to your own heart. Give according to the, as you purpose in your heart, and give in a way that's without grudging. Don't give with a chip on your shoulder, for God loveth a cheerful giver. It literally speaks of a hilarious giver, one who is overjoyed to be a part in the giving. It's one of the reasons that this is just some, this is something of a personal thing, maybe a preference thing. When we come to the time of taking an offering, I don't like it to sound like a funeral dirge. Like, let's give an offering. Dun, 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 you know. No, it should be something joyous. We're giving an offering of worship. We're giving of our tithes and realizing that whether our tithe is a buck or our tithe is a thousand, our tithe is only acknowledging that God has given to us everything, 100%, and we give a tenth back to Him. And then as we give an offering, we give it with this spirit of generosity that says, I get to support world missions. I get to be involved in some other other work of ministry, helping to take care of those that are in need of the gospel. But there's a third kind of giving. And this is a kind of giving, I'll just be right up front to say, this is the kind of giving that we do rarely, and it's not meant to be done all the time. And that's a giving of sacrifice. Sacrificial giving is not part of God's plan to be done all the time. The kind of sacrifice that was given by the churches of Macedonia or by the churches of Achaia in chapter number 8 of 2 Corinthians is not your every week by week kind of obedience to the Lord in worship. It's a sacrifice that God might move upon you to make, but it's not the norm. And can I just stop and say here that we are a very blessed people. As Americans, we are a very blessed people. We are wealthy by any standard around the world. Somebody who lives on welfare in the United States is more wealthy by far than most people on planet Earth. Please hear that so that when you think that you're making a great sacrifice to pay the tithe, that you're not. That when you give an offering, you're choosing to give something out of a generous heart. You're choosing to give out of your bounty to the work of the Lord in a particular way. And it may cause you to say, I'm only going to get two lattes this week instead of one. But it's not really a huge sacrifice. But there is a kind of giving that can be very sacrificial. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says this, Moreover, brethren, we do to you to wit by the grace of God, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they had an abundance of joy and abundance of deep poverty. Words are always in the Bible on purpose. God's inspired word is not an accident. And to use the term poverty is one thing. To say deep poverty is an exclamation point on the level of their poverty. This is how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. They're liberal. They're generous. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish you the same grace also. Here they gave not only a sacrificial offering, they gave of themselves for the work. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion and the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice for this expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, give the gift, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that man a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into your heart, of the heart of Titus for you. There is a kind of giving that may be required of us in our life, maybe more than once, and that is a giving of sacrifice. It's the kind of giving that cost us in a major way. They gave out of their deep poverty. They gave out of a great trial of affliction, and when they did, they gave liberally. And their liberality was not in the dollar amount. It was in the amount of sacrifice that was required. Remember the woman in the New Testament who gave her two mites, and it was all that she had? Now, there's a couple things going on in that passage. One, I believe she was being taken advantage of by Pharisees who were ungodly and should have been providing for her. But her heart, there was not an ounce of that. Her heart was willingly to give all that she had to the work of the Lord. This is supernatural giving. I believe I can say I've experienced this giving pause on the receiving end. It's not always been in dollars and cents, but it's been done in love outpoured. I remember the first time I landed in the Philippines, was there on a Wednesday night, spoke at a little church in Quezon City, a house packed, filled with people, a people who had nothing but had everything and gave to me a gift that I needed. It was a gift not of money. It was a gift of really seeing what true joy in Christ was all about. They gave it liberally. They gave it liberally. Last year, when Anna was diagnosed, we had many cards, and many of you and many others who gave, and I know some of you gave sacrificially, including a card that I shared with the church already from Papua New Guinea, from people to which I had had the privilege to minister to a couple of times, now been almost 5 years ago. Since the last time I was there. And these are people that don't have much of anything. And yet every time I went, they gave. They gave bilums. They gave things that took them a month to make. They gave even monies, and I tried to give it back, and they required me to take it. Those are humbling times on the receiving end. Not only that, but this last year, they sent a few $100 from Papua New Guinea for Anna. It was almost more than I could bear to not just never do anything with it. But I know that their gift was given out of abundance of liberality and joy. And that was like receiving the kind of sacrifice that you know you're undeserving of receiving. But we might be required to give that kind of sacrifice to our brothers and sisters in need, and we should be willing. It's not our tithe. It's not even an offering. It's the kind of giving that truly cost us immensely. The last kind of giving in an act of worship could have been listed first, but I felt it should be last, and that's this. We need to give ourselves to God in worship. The first thing that God wants from each of us, from every one of His children, is to give themselves. That's what they did in Achaia. They first gave themselves. When the offering plate came by, they got in it. Can I just say this? Westside Baptist Church, today, December the 8th, 2013, doesn't just need people to step up to the plate in giving of their tithe and giving of their offering. It needs people to step up to the plate and say, I'm giving myself to the work of the Lord. I'm giving myself to be found faithful, more faithful than I am to my secular employment, to use the word secular, I don't like, but to my employment, to more faithful than I am to my singing lessons, more faithful than I am to my sports teams, more faithful than I am to my practices for baseball or soccer or whatever it is. I'm going to be found faithful. I'm going to give of myself as an offering acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And I'm going to give myself not just for the Lord's Day, but I'm going to give myself Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday for His glory. And whatsoever I do, whether I eat or drink, I'm going to do it all to the glory of God as an act of worship. But it's going to be an act of worship that comes from, or that trickles down every day of the week from us giving ourselves wholly in worship to God on the Lord's Day, to be faithful as stewards of God. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards simply this, that a man be found faithful. You are called to be faithful. I am called to be faithful. Faithful to that which we have obligated ourselves, even in a ministry of service. We're there when we've committed to be there. We're fulfilling our roles because we're doing it not just as something to make someone else happy in the church, not just to please the pastor, not just to get, you know, Mrs. Mandry off my back, not just to, not my back, but your back, you know, not just to, you know, to make sure that I'm not getting called by Brother Rob because I didn't show up for my time in the sound booth. You fill in the blanks, whatever the ministry in particular it is. I wasn't there to drive for the nursing home, or I wasn't there to run the bus to pick up the handicapped people and the others that are coming to church that are riding that bus that just want to be here to worship God. I didn't show up, so it didn't happen. That is not offering yourself as an offering of worship to God. God doesn't want second best. He always required the first fruits of all of our increase. And beloved, He doesn't want the leftovers of your life. He wants first. He wants you to give yourself as an offering to Him, as an offering of worship, because He is worthy. In Romans chapter 12, a passage that I recently preached on at family camp, says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It doesn't have to be killed. Right? You don't have to offer an animal. You offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not extraordinary. It's reasonable. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, which you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Love Jesus supremely. We've been seeing this through the book of Colossians, and yes, it's burdensome on my heart. And yes, I want us to really get this vision for the work of God, where our affections lie, matter. Even the scripture teaches us this. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The reason why I left this point to the end of giving of yourselves rather than at the beginning is because I believe it goes both ways. It says in Achaia, they first gave themselves. But in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The reality is, if people get offended at even a preacher ever talking about giving or stewardship or tithes and offerings, and they clam up, they are showing where their love lies. They're showing where their worship lacks. Because whatever has your heart will also have your wallet. I'm not talking about in a greedy way. I'm just talking about an obedient way. The world wants it with greed. God wants it out of obedience. But where your heart is, your treasure's going to be. Right? If you love electronics and you have to have the newest, nicest thing always, do you have any problem plunking down $500, $2,000, $1,000 for the newest, greatest, latest? I'm going to meddle a little bit and we're almost done. You sports fanatics, you don't mind plunking down $100 for a ticket, getting all jerseyed out for the Seahawks, which are an incredibly good team this year, or whatever it is, fill in the blanks. How about men who love hunting or just guns? Now, I'm all for guns, but do you ever have a problem giving the money to Mossberg or Remington or Smith & Wesson or Cabela's? No, you get excited about it. You do it willingly. You go with joy. Woo, I get to get another gun to add to my collection of all the other guns. Hey, I'm not begrudging you that. I have a Smith & Wesson. It was given to me. I have a Beretta. It was given to me. I have a shotgun. It was given to me. It was kind of given to me because it was my cousin's, and, well, anyway, when you do certain things, you can't have guns anymore, and it was my grandpa, so I took it. Women are the same way. They have things that they love. They have no problem when they love what they're doing to spend money on it. I know I'm always a stereotype. You may like guns, or you may like scrapbooks, or you may like fill in the blanks, and you plunk down the money. Those things aren't cheap. They're nice for a reason. Now, I know you make it all yourself, but you have to buy lots of expensive stuff to do it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Please hear me. I'm trying to get something through our heads, through our hearts. Some of you, it's cars. Last year's model had different headlights, so this year we need the new one because the headlights are different. So you go get it. That's just who you are. You're a car guy. And you change over the cars, or you switch in and out. Some of you, it's appliances. You have perfectly good appliances. But black's out. Stainless is in. Oh, wait. No, it's stainless and black. Oh, no, it's white again. Hey, wait till almond comes back in. Or even better yet, wait till the pea green or whatever it's called comes back in. And when we have that as our heart's desire, we do those things, right? You know I'm speaking the truth. Somebody say amen. Amen. And we don't mind giving to those things because we enjoy them. We wonder how we are going to come up with enough money to get the newest and latest and greatest. Now, those things could be just fine, or they may be sinful because you shouldn't do them. That's between you and the Lord in the level in which you do them. But there is one thing that should never take priority over worshiping the Lord. Excuse me, there is one thing that those things should never take priority over, and that is the worship of God. If you say, I can't tithe because I've got a new Mossberg, you're in sin. You have robbed God. Hey, I got a new lift kit. I lowered my car. It doesn't matter what it is. Hey, the missionaries, you know, that I committed to, even in my heart. Sorry, guys. I hope you live, you know, farewell. Got to hold back. Because last year's model of phone wouldn't text very well anymore. Needed a bigger screen. Now I'll quit harping because people get mad about that stuff. You know what God wants? Is a house of giving and worship that we give of ourselves. And when we give of ourselves, our treasures have no problem following. But the scripture also teaches that where our treasures are, then our heart will follow. We invest in, we give in the things that matter. And I think God matters most of all things. Matthew 6. These are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll finish tonight. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And it continues. A couple more verses, and this is important. It says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? It means supremely you can only have one focus. And the focus for every believer needs to be Christ. Doesn't the scripture say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you? That's what this is talking about. Have your eye focused on Christ. And all the other things, the things that we have need of, and even the things that we want or desire, those things can be added. God's generous. God blesses us with a lot of those things. But it needs to be because we first have focused our love and attention and affection on him. For no man can serve two masters. And this is where it really comes down to. No man can serve two masters. You are going to worship someone or something. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and the material things of this world. Doesn't mean you can't have those things. It just means you can only serve one God. Your heart can only be in one place. Your eye can only have one vision. Your eye can only have one focus of your life. And it should be the worship of Almighty God in all of life and as we come before Him on the Lord's day. May we sincerely desire to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth at Westside Baptist Church. And may we seek to be obedient, to give in obedience the tithe in the storehouse. May we seek to be a people who give out of hearts of generosity, an offering to the work of missions, to the work of all kinds of needs that abound in doing the work of ministry. And may we seek to be a people who, as God would lead, are willing to give sacrificially on occasion. And lastly, and really most importantly, that we would willingly give of ourselves in worship to God. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd bless tonight preaching and teaching of your word. I pray that these people would know that I love them. I pray that they would know my heart. It is not a heart of wanting to consume upon my own lust the things that are given in the house of God. This is not a message about me or anyone else who labors in the church. It's supremely a message about being faithful to give in obedience, to give generously, to give sacrificially, and to give of ourselves. Oh Lord, I pray in my own heart and life that I would continually lead by example, though none of us know what one another gives, that there would be a focus of heart, a focus of love, a focus of devotion that would betray what we live for, whom we serve, what we worship, by how we live our lives. That everyone here, God, that everyone here would be a people that supremely worship God, not mammon, God and not self. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.